1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall to the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to, our heart's desire, God, is to be able to raise young people in this ministry, Lord, that would be of great service to you. And so, Lord, help our parents as they're raising, Lord, the next generation of Christian workers. Lord, I pray, dear God, for us that are now in the position of grandparents, dear Lord, that we would be able to come alongside and have a great and godly influence on our grandchildren. So, Lord, help us. We need your help in doing this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week, we covered two things. First of all, I started us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and read about those that are called by God and how a lot of times the people who God selects might not be the most obvious choice, wouldn't be the ones that maybe the world would point to, but that God delights in choosing the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, the base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And I was thinking and meditating on that this week just for a little while, and I just kept going back to the Bible characters, and the Lord had a way of just picking the most unlikely people in the world and just said, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you because you're willing. I'm going to use you because you're available. And I'm going to use you because I know that you'll allow me to receive the glory that I ought to receive. And so I won't reteach that. And then we covered the three necessary marks of a disciple, because that helps us to be aware of the need to build these character traits in our young people. If that we want our young people to be followers of Jesus Christ, and be considered a disciple, then, of course, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and Jesus said, follow me. Self-denial, embracing the difficult, willing to do the difficult things, wholly following Christ, just wholly following Christ. And somebody asked me, what's the best way to start your morning? And I said, get up, read your Bible, pray, look around till you see Jesus and head that direction. And you know what? If you just follow Christ, you're never going to go wrong. Just follow Jesus. And then you think about this, that Jesus went on that next verse, verse 25, to address those that refuse to take these three steps. Well, you know what? I'm not going to be that person. And he said this. He said, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I preached in a camp years ago, and right before the message, we had a very unusual offering. We passed the plates, but instead of them putting something in, they took something out. And every young person reached in and picked up a grain of corn, seed corn. And I said, I want everybody to pick up a grain of seed corn. And I preached on this verse here about, are you losing it or are you keeping it? And I told them about, basically, let me just give you the thought in a nutshell. I said, I've watched young people take what they believe is their life, that one grain of seed. This is mine. And I said, by the way, I'm giving this to you. It's yours. You get to do whatever you want with it. And I said, I've watched young people hold on to that grain, that their life, just viciously hold on. And God says, give it to me. Give it to me. Open your hand. Drop it. Drop it. Drop it. Give, no. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And then I fast forward 60, 70 years, and they're on their deathbed, and their old gnarled hand opens up, and at the end of their life, that's what they have. And I said, compare that to the young person that walks to an altar and says, God, this isn't mine, and opens their hand and just drops it. And guess what? It finds root and springs up. And then it produces fruit, and then they take those seeds, and they say, I'm going to do the same thing with them. And I said, here, you won. You thought you won because you held out. I'll tell you what, they tried to get me to surrender. I didn't surrender. You know what? I decided I'm going to do things my way. So I held on. You know, I got out of that old independent fundamental Baptist church with my seed still in my hand. And at the end of your life, you open it up and there it is. And yet a different young person is set in the same building can drop it and then take what it produces and sow it again. And I pictured a young man with silos of seed behind him just because he did this. Lord, it's not mine, it's yours. And you know, you know, it's amazing how, I don't use this word very often. I know some of you are teaching your kids not to use it, but it's amazing how stupid that we can get in our thinking. I mean it, where I just see a Christian kid that has just bought into one of the biggest lies you could ever buy into and somehow think every day they win if they just don't give away their seed, don't give up their seed. I'm not going to surrender my will. And those of us that have a biblical perspective, listen, we're not your enemy. There's a reason we keep preaching what we do. And by the way, the battle's not between you and the pulpit. The battle's between you and God. But what an incredible thing when you just trust God enough to say, Lord, this is all I, but preacher, that's all I got. But it's not all you can have. And the only way you're going to ever get more than you have is to do this. And so I thought about that as I was meditating. Three greatest hindrances to finding and doing the will of God: selfishness, laziness, rebellion. Young people, don't go down that road. Now you say, preacher, okay, six attributes. I was trying to think as I'm going through this list tonight. All right, you gave us six attributes. We're going through the childhood years, Jesus Christ, and you want us to grade them on a scale of 1 to 10. And now you've given us three marks of the discipleship. We've got to work on that. And now we're going to how many of these attributes? Man alive, do you realize I have to do dishes, you know, and we have to do the laundry, and, you know, I got to mow the grass. And so I know at some point in time this gets maybe getting a little overwhelming for parents. So I would say this, what we're going to teach tonight is something that maybe periodically you can go over. And a lot of times, listen, watch this. As you just faithfully read through your Bible, isn't it great that from time to time you're just going to come to these portions of scriptures, you can slow down and say, well, wait a minute, this is a good chance for me to kind of do a checklist in my mind. Lord, as I pray over these things, help me to see if there are character flaws in one or more of my children that could prevent them, could stand in the way of them being qualified to be a preacher one day or be a deacon one of these days or to be used in that capacity. And so I'm going to go down through here, and I think a lot of you will go through your kids and say, you know, I think they're pretty good there, and they're pretty good there, and they're pretty good there. And ooh, ow, okay, we need to kind of work on that a little bit. And pretty good here, and pretty good here. And you know what? That's what the Bible does. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But the reason I went to this portion of Scripture is because, you know, a lot of times go to these portion of Scriptures when we're called to preach, or a young man is called to preach, or we're considering ordaining a young man into the ministry, and we say, you know, first of all, before he receives that laying on the hands, is he qualified? Does he have these character traits? And by the way, folks, these are qualifications. They're not suggestions. And so for someone to be biblically qualified to pastor a church, biblically qualified to serve in the office as a deacon, there's certain character traits that have to be there. Now, folks, let me just quickly say this. If we had to be perfect before God could use us, none of us would ever be used of God. It doesn't even mean that from time to time we don't fail in some of these arenas. But our general pattern of life is one of consistency in these areas of life. And so I got thinking about this. If we're going to raise a generation to serve the Lord, you know what? Then maybe we ought to visit these tonight, go down, say a quick word about each one, kind of like I said, checklist, and just say, Lord, as we're going through this, bring my children to mind, where they're at, with the age they are, And if there's one or two things that you point out to me, I'm not going to leave this room without deciding, okay, we're going to really come up with a plan. We're going to kind of attack that area. We're going to see if we can fix that area. We're going to encourage in that area. And so you think as we go down through this. And so we're here, we're given some qualifications. First, a list for young men. And most of these things are for young men because, of course, it's young men. If a man desire the office of a bishop, you say, I know a lady that's a pastor. No, you know a lady that's posing as a pastor. There's no such thing biblically as a woman pastor. She may be posing, but she's not a pastor, not in God's eyes. And so these, and same thing with deacon. Well, I know a church that had no deacon, men deacon, they had deaconesses. Okay, well, amen. Well, they may have been posing as that, but they aren't biblically qualified to be that because the first thing is, and so let me say this. These first lists is going to apply mostly to men, but of course, these are all good character traits. Most of them, also, you can look at your daughter and say, these are not bad things, these are good things, and we can go through it. So let's go through it. In a timely fashion. Number one, verse number two, a bishop then must be blameless. Now, the word blameless means, if you look at the base word on that, the original word, it means innocent. And then it gives you this word, which I think is so, I'm always amused when I read it, unarrestable. Unarrestable. You know, hey, if you just are keeping your kids right now from doing anything that would get them thrown in jail, you're doing pretty good, all right? Okay, I think God maybe put that the first one. So, you know, the kid's rotten, but at least he's not a criminal yet. And so maybe we're not doing too bad. But that when it says unarrestable, it kind of is talking about in relationship to rules. In other words, not guilty of constant rule breaking. Not guilty of constant rule breaking. And if you have a child that has a heart that wants to keep the rules, I mean, you can see an effort. Every one of them is going to fall short. Every one of them is going to mess up from time to time. But as a general rule, they listen to your rules. They take your rules seriously. You see a real effort for them to try to please mom, try to please dad, try to keep the rules. You're on the right track with that child. If you're getting to see a child that every time you make a rule, it's almost like his goal is to break that as soon as he can, as soon as you're not looking, then you've got something you're going to have to deal with there, okay? So innocent or unarrestable. Number two, properly partnered. Properly partnered. If we're going to raise young people to serve the Lord, the next thing is the husband of one wife. And of course, we're talking about the idea of just being married once. But not only that, I'm going to broaden this a bit because I think that one of the great things as far as helping a young person grow up and serve the Lord and have no boundaries as far as how they can or to what extent they can serve the Lord is to make sure they marry in the will of God. Hey, we kind of make a big deal about that around here. You know why? It's a big deal. That's why. I recently preached up at Fairhaven Baptist College and at their Empower Youth Meeting, Youth Conference, and Mrs. Dameron, the pastor's wife, I introduced the message and said, I'm going to preach on the second most important decision of your life. And then I talked a while before I told her what it was. She said, when you said that, I kept thinking, well, what is it? I know salvation is the first. What would be the second? She said, I kept thinking, well, it must be on full surrender to the Lord. That must be the second most important. And she said, I'd pretty much settled on that. And then you said, second most important decision in your life, as far as either limiting or expanding what you will be able to achieve for the Lord Jesus Christ is who you marry. And as soon as I said that, she said, man, I wanted to argue back because I had my answer. But she said, you know what? You can be fully surrendered, saved, and fully surrendered to the Lord and make a bad decision in that and never be in a position to do everything that God could have let you do. And so, young people, the reason we blow that trumpet on it a lot around here is because it is a big deal. And if you want to grow up and reach your full potential for the Lord Jesus Christ, marry smart. Marry smart. I was in a room full of college students. I told you about going down to Ambassador and went and did devotions. And I said, you got 20 minutes of devotions. I'm going to give you 10 minutes. You can ask any question, take the last 10 minutes, any question, I don't care about anything you want to ask. One of them said, what's the best piece of advice you could give us at our age? While we're in Bible college, I said, marry smart, son. Better marry smart. I said, God call you to preach? Yes, sir, he has. I said, well, let me tell you something. Whether or not you will or be able to do that or won't be able to do that is going to be hinged a lot on you making sure that you're marrying in the will of God. Doesn't sound very romantic to say marry a ministry wife. Doesn't sound very romantic, but the guys that don't look for the attributes of service and surrender and holiness and seriousness when it comes to things of God, and they just are looking for a hairdo or somebody that's got the makeup thing figured out. You know what? I told them, young man, I said, let me tell you something. You marry the wrong girl, you're going to be in the ministry, all right. She will be your ministry. Your entire ministry will be trying to keep her happy all the time. And so, you know what? That's what I say to our young men that's in here. You be smart. Young ladies, be smart. Okay, I know it's all hearts, romance, and flowers and cute text until you have to move in and live it out with somebody who's not what they should be. And so make sure that you're doing that right, okay? Then it says vigilant. And that means to be discreet and circumspect. Now, as we're raising our young people, I think this is one of the things Dad taught me, and he used the outdoors to teach it to me. I think there's so many lessons that can be learned by taking your young people outdoors. I just believe in this idea of the lessons that our Creator packaged in his creation. And this matter of being vigilant, discreet, circumspect, not hasty or rash in their actions, their words, or their decisions. And that's kind of a mark of immaturity. Young people tend to see something and run towards it. Think of something they want to do and do it. You know, something comes out of their mouth. You know what? My grandpa used to say that, you know, you might want to make sure that your brain is engaged before you loosen the tongue, you know. And so, you know, and that's typical, honestly. But to teach them to live slowly. Let me say that again, to live slowly. I know kids are 100 miles an hour and run all the time. But this matter of being vigilant, discreet, circumspect, of not only just seeing what you want, but instead of just running at it, you might want to see the traps that might be between you and it. And that's why, you know, go take your teen boy. Honestly, ask Brother Val. I'm imposing on Brother Val from the pulpit. Have him go one time with him and let him, when he's out trapping, and let your boys watch him set those traps and pull those muskrats out and those beaver. And what was the big thing we caught? We caught. I was with you when you caught it, but so we caught it, right? I carried it up the hill. So an otter, which was cool. That was cool. And, you know, not a one of them woke up that morning and said, boy, I hope I get trapped and drowned today. But every one of them got trapped and drowned. You know why? Because there was something to made to look like something it was not. And, you know, when your kids make mistakes, you know, a lot of times, yes, I say, preacher, I want to correct them. Well, not just don't just correct. This is a teaching moment. It's a time to back up and say, now, wait a minute. Did you intend to do that? No, I didn't. I didn't see that coming. Okay. Well, let's replay it. Let's back up. Let's rethink it. Let's redo it and say, in order to keep that from happening, what would you have done differently and what will you do differently the next time? Hey, life's full of mistakes. I read some incredible quotes. I should have brought them to the pulpit, but I was reading quotes on the subject of failure. And almost every great person that's quotable and wise that talks about failure does not talk about it as a bad thing. I remember one of the quotes is this. A failure is a place on the road that comes right before success. And it's true. There's a lot of times that you will learn more about success by failing than you will succeeding. And so I think, again, when you have the opportunities to have that teaching moment, to be able to back a kid up and say, okay, if you'd have slowed down, if you'd have thought, okay, would we be here right now? If you'd have contemplated your words, would we be in the room right now dealing with what you said to mom? Okay, not just to do the correction, but to use that as a teachable moment to back them up and say, what would have happened if you'd have waited 5 seconds before you spoke? And you'd have just thought a little bit, would we be here right now? Would the circumstance be different? And so we're talking about this matter of being vigilant. And then sober means self-control or temperate. And boy, I'm big on this. I really love to see many of you working hard to raise your children to be strong in this area of self-control, to be temperate. And what does that mean? Well, self-control is self-discipline. It means, again, learning to deny yourself. Okay, somebody hands you an entire box of chocolate-covered cherries, like Dennis Scales recently did to me. How many was in that box of cherries you gave me? Chocolate? How many? Okay, did you even know they made a box of 40 chocolate-covered cherries? If I'd have given them to my sister, all 40 of them would have been gone in an hour. In an hour, yeah, because that's how she is, but not this self-discipline. Only 25 were gone in an hour when I had them. So, and you know, you leave a kid alone with a box of anything you know what they're going to do? It's like a challenge. How many can I stuff in my mouth and keep chewing before mom notices I have the whole box, you know? Again, okay, they're kids. But then later on when they're crying and they're sick at their stomach and they're teaching moment. I mean, you're up at 2 a.m. anyway. You might as well have a teaching moment and say, trying to get them through the night. And to have a kid say, you know, to say, you know what, instead of going for seconds today, I think I'm just going to, you know, I'm comfortably full. You know how the average American honestly eats till they almost can't not eat. But the problem with that is just a small indicator of a much bigger problem of life. And, you know, to be able to teach a young person who really would like to just keep going to say, you know what, in the long run, it's better if I stop here. Watch this. I've had enough. Thank you. You know, dessert. You know, I'm not going to do it this meal. I cheated some yesterday. I'm going to be good for a couple days. But thank you so much. Folks, listen, if we can't learn a little self-discipline and self-control, then it's going to just spill over. We think, I'm using food as an example, but the honest truth is the main problem with Americans is they have no self-discipline, self-control. Just if the flesh wants it, then the flesh gets it. And if that's true in the food arena, where are your stops in other areas? And so what we have to do is teach this matter of self-control. Hannah's not here, and I won't embarrass her. Hannah, probably of all three of the girls, growing up, kind of dealt a little more challenge in keeping her weight right. And when I saw that begin to develop in her junior high years, I just sat down with her and I noticed she was going back for pretty healthy seconds. And, you know, and I just finally sat down and talked to her and said, okay, you know what we're going to do? I said, Mom, Dad's going to keep an eye on this till you can kind of start disciplining yourself in this. And I remember being at the table one time and she asked if she could have seconds. I said, no, you've had enough. And she sat there and her little lip quivered, tears coming down her face, you know. But you know what? She figured it out. And you know what? It wasn't soon that she was managing her own situation. But you know what? That came from parents that said, you are undisciplined in this area, so we are going to apply the discipline till you figure out self-discipline. Parents, that's your job. Okay, that's your job. I don't care what arena it is. You know, I mean, we've got young people that are literally playing video games 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And I think, where are the parents? Where are the parents? You know, I remember at times Mom would let us do some fun things or play with certain things, but it was like, it was always on a timer. Because if it was something I wanted to do, I'd do it for 12 straight hours if I was real like, and all of a sudden Dad would say, okay, you've been on that long enough. Okay, that TV needs to go off. You guys need to go outside. Let's go. And then you know what? As your parents teach you those disciplines, pretty soon you learn to discipline yourself. All right, good behavior is the next one. It means orderly, structured in schedule, orderly in arrangement. So good behavior is talking about, again, not just self-control, but also making sure that you are using your life in a positive way for good things. It's almost like, you know, an attribute that's so important that a preacher every year in January will say, get your calendars out. Folks, listen, we need to live lives that are orderly, structured in schedule, orderly in arrangement. Instead of waking up every day and letting life control you, you know, are you living life or is life living you? And all the things we say are the most important things at the end of 2021, were those the primary things that you spent most of your time doing? Or did the things that are of little importance dominate your life, and the most important things you're saying, man, you know what, I just didn't get around to doing that. Well, how do you correct it this year? At some point, you have to let your schedule be your boss. I was talking to some of the young men about this just recently, and I said, guys, listen, you know what? My schedule is my boss. Some of you may think, well, preacher, who's your boss? People say, well, God is my boss. Well, that's true. But you know what dictates my daily activities is before God creating a schedule, living by schedule, creating a to-do list, knowing how to prioritize those things so that when something comes up, I'm not sitting there going, oh, I didn't get that done, or, oh, my goodness, I forgot, or, you know what, working ahead, understanding short-term goals, mid-range goals, long-term goals, understanding the amount of runway that you need to get something off the ground, okay? And so many people are trying to get stuff off the ground at the last minute with no runway, and they're crashing. Those things are crashing. And it's just learning to live by schedule. And so I've taught that. I've actually got a series of lessons, and I can put them back out there or give one to you if somebody wants them. But this idea of ordering your life is so important. It's talking about good behavior. Given to hospitality as a lover of people, the ability to make others feel welcome and comfortable. Think about that in your child rearing. Think about that. Given to hospitality, a lover of people, the ability to make others feel welcome and comfortable. I'd like every parent to train their kid on how to treat a visitor that comes to their Sunday school class. You know, and to go over and how to introduce themselves and how to find out their name and how to say, would you like to sit with me today? And can I introduce you to some of the kids? And by the way, you're going to love our teacher. It's Mrs. So-and-so, and she's the best teacher in the world. You're going to love this class. You know, well, kids don't know that stuff. Why don't they? I got teens that haven't figured that out. Why haven't they? Okay, why haven't they? Because they're not trained to do it, okay? Apt to teach, well-developed in our communication skills, aptitude for giving clear instructions, receiving instructions, be able to give clear instructions, well-developed communication skills. There's a chapter in my book on masculinity where David takes some young men and he tells them very specifically what the message that he wants to go to Nabal. And then he tells them, this is what you say and this is where you stop. And you communicate, first of all, who it's from. And then he assigned them to send young men to go for him to communicate that. And I think that David was training young men to develop strong communication skills, to be able to, you know, relate to one of your children. I want you to go to talk to mom. Are you listening? Are you looking up here? I want you to go tell mom something for me. Are you listening? Three things. One, two, three. I want you to tell her this, this, and this. All right, wait, come back here, look at me. What are you gonna tell her? Name them off. How many are there? Three. One, two, okay, you forgot the third one. Listen again, one, two, three. And then by the time they get the house, then mom, compare notes. Just see what got really communicated by the time you got there. And you know, if they get two and they're six, that might be a win. I don't know, that might be a win. You know, but we got some work to do, okay? And that may seem like a little thing, but if they are not apt to teach well-developed communication skills, you know, an aptitude for giving clear instruction, then where's the next generation of Sunday school teachers coming from? Where's the next generation of Christian school teachers coming? Where's the next generation of preachers and evangelists coming from? It's what we do, okay? Not given to wine. Never, that means never in the proximity of avoiding and abstaining. Don't compromise in any way on that. No striker. That means not quarrelsome. Okay, now we're thinking about child rearing again. Okay, why do we have adults that just seem like they are always into it with somebody about something? I mean, they're always into it with somebody about something. There's drama going on all the time. You know, then this is going on, then this is going on, this is going on, this is going on, this is going on. Well, because probably when they were children, they had that going on at elementary school, and then it continued in junior high, and then the high school drama. And they never had a parent that said, get in here, sit down. We do not talk about people like that. We do not spread that junk. Okay? We're not living the drama life in this house. Are you clear, young lady? That's over. Okay, no more carrying home a bunch of stories from school about who did what and who said what and whose mom did what. We don't do that. Okay? You've got to put your foot down, okay? All right? Not greedy of filthy lucre. I think that it's a wonderful thing to raise a young man with the work ethic and raise a young man that has the ability to make money and manage money. But it's talking about avoiding in them a strong appetite for materialism. And if every time, young man, you've got up to an age where you're working a job, and every time you cash that check, you've already got it spent in your mind before you even cashed it, then you are given to filthy lucre. You're given over to materialism. And the world will just keep making stuff. It's never going to stop making stuff. You know why China's probably the richest country in the world or real close to overtaking us? Because of a bunch of Americans that every time they cash their check, go buy a bunch of Chinese junk. So congratulations. Thank you for making somebody else the world power, all right? Patient, gentle, mild. Think about all these things. Just watching your young people working with each other. You know, are the brothers and sisters just always at it? Where's the patience? Where's the gentleness in how they treat them, how they touch each other, how pick up each other? You know, I know kids have to learn it. You know, some of them just like a bulldozer, you know, they go through life. But there's, again, the training, okay? Not a brawler, does not seek strife, is peaceable, not covetous. I'm speeding up a little bit. But again, just kind of go through these in your mind later on, your devotions. Not greedy of what other people possess. And there's people that are given over to covetousness. I mean, no matter what God has given them, they look right past it over the top of what somebody else has that they don't, and they just live their life miserable, full of jealousy and envy over everybody else, instead of just taking a look at what God's given them and saying, thank you. Now, watch this. I really believe this is true. You will at some point in your life either learn to develop contentment in your life, or you will become a slave to covetousness, and it will rule you all of your days. And it's a wonderful thing to be, listen, contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. And, you know, just to be able to step back from time to time, instead of thinking about the next thing you want or need, or you see somebody else getting and you start getting eaten up with it. And have you ever just lately taken a step back and looked around at how good God has been to you and your family? And just say, wow, God, you know what? I'm kind of ashamed to even ask for something for a while. You've been so good to us. And just kind of pull yourself back from that, okay? One that rules well is his home. And even that, I think some of that can be trained and taught. As you have older children that are given more and more responsibility and helping and assisting with the younger children. And also, please, before them, you're going to want to model a biblical marriage that will help them to have all of that kind of in them as they go off in life. Not a novice means experienced and prepared. And so, again, that's one of the things that young men are going to have to go through. They're a novice at almost everything until they're not. But have them understand that there's a difference between being the learner and the teacher. And as they learn to understand they are a novice and to have the humility to listen to people that know more in an area, learn from people, seek out people that know more so that they can start as a novice but then grow themselves up into somebody that has an aptitude for something. But if you are full of pride, you're not going to do that because you don't want to humble yourself to learn. And so if you see any of these things, just kind of, you know, teaching. Listen, watch this, guys. Teaching moments. Just, hey, come here. Let's talk about this. Let me tell you what I'm seeing, and let's talk about it. Okay, you really want to be good at that? Then how come somebody that's better at it than you, you will never listen to them? Okay, if you want to get better at it, instead of being jealous of them, listen to them. They're actually trying to help you be better at something you're not that good at. So humble yourself. You're going to become better at it if you hang around people that are better at it. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that in some areas, people are better at you in things. So, you know, so not enough. Good report in the community. It's talking about a distinguished testimony there. And the carefulness of our testimony, what an important thing that is. If we get down in verse number 11, it says, even so must their wives be grave, not slander, sober, faithful in all things. And there's just four things that are listed for late young ladies. Man, I'd be glad if I was a young lady. Guys obviously need straightened out a lot more than the young ladies need straightened out. But grave, is, if you look at the word, it's talking about being honorable and honest. And I would say this, young ladies, I'm not sure if there isn't a better piece of advice. I think God listed that first just because of this. If a young lady will begin to be given over to dishonesty and lying, especially to their parents, I'm telling you, remember that your loins are girded about with truth. The greatest protection to your purity is honesty. The devil can get you to feel like it's okay to be less than honest with mom and dad. You're probably going to mess up in this area of your life. So just always be honorable and honest. Not slanders. That means not false accusers or tale bearers. And so I think you got to monitor that in your young lady, in your daughters. You have to be careful listening to them. Listen to what they're talking about again. Listen, I had three daughters, all right? You know, I had three daughters that were teenagers all at the same time. Okay, you don't think there was things we didn't have to monitor? You don't think there was times where it said, okay, everybody in the living room? You know, me and my wife do not spend our lives talking down or talking about people. That is not how we spend our lives. And I'm sure not going to let it happen as long as they live my... You're not doing that. If you say, well, I know some of your daughters that did. I promise you this. It wasn't when I was around. And by the way, moms, if you're the one that you're training to, for, you know, if they're bringing the tale-bearing to you, you're not only not correcting it, you're training them to do it. And so many times we've had to stop and just say, okay, let me tell you what I'm hearing too much of. I'm hearing too much of loose talk. I'm hearing too much of tale-bearing. I'm hearing too much of gossip. We ain't doing that. It's not how we live in this house. I mean, listen, you've got to draw a line, men. You have to draw a line, men. And I mean, if you have to draw a line, if you have to draw it with your wife, or whether you have to draw it with your daughters, or you have to draw it with your son. And there's some things worth going to war over. Well, she ain't going to be happy for a while, then she can just not be happy for a while. But there's such a thing as the Holy Spirit of God. And you're going to answer for your family one of these days. Now, ladies, listen to me. You need to let the Lord deal with your heart right now. Because I spent 25 years in this church. I spent 25 years going around putting out little fires just because of this. I mean, to the point where I remember my dad one time. I said, Dad, it seems like every time we get something in, somebody else is talking and this is... and spreading something that's not true and talking about this person. And he just looked at me and said, Jerry, I've dealt with it my whole life. He said, I'll tell you what I've just decided to do with it. He said, I've just gone before God and say, God, I can't do anything about it. I can't stop their tongues. Would you please stop their tongues? Would you do something to get their attention where they will not do that wicked sin anymore? And I don't know what else to do it. You know, I'm not in your house. I'm not reading your text. I'm not monitoring how much time you spend on the phone talking about other people. But look at me. If you're doing that, shame on you. I mean it. Shame on you. Let the Spirit of God talk to your heart about that. Because there's a whole lot of better things that you can do with your life than walking around being one of the church gossips. A whole lot of things better. Sober, again, we're talking about self-control. Of course, that's important in young ladies also. I've hit that quite a bit. Faithful in all things. I love that, faithful in all things. That means trustworthy. Well, we've checklisted these things, gone through them too fast. But, you know, from time to time, you say, Lord, wouldn't it be awesome, God, if you call one of my young men into the ministry. Lord, call my son to the ministry. Call my son to the ministry. And maybe the Lord will look back down and say, why don't you train one to be qualified for ministry? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, we're imperfect people. All of us are. And Lord, there's things that I taught tonight that I need to do better at. And so, Lord, thank you for the word of God. It's that mirror that allows us to look into it and see some things and say, you know what, I can be better, I can do better. So, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would do that. Lord, I pray that we'd raise some young people that, Lord, would be qualified, plug and play ready, so that if you chose to call them to some higher calling, Lord, that they would not have to go through 10 years, 15 years of hard times and character adjustment and in and out of the fire to burn the dross off, that, Lord, we would have done a good job in preparing them to the best of our ability to serve you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.